Amen. Thank you, Michael and Luann. Let's continue to seek God's face this morning. Let's continue to pray. Father, we are so blessed that we could come before you with our hearts full of praise, singing praise to you, for you alone are worthy of all praise. And Lord, now as we open your word, would you glorify your name by showing us the beauty and the worth of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Give us eyes to see Christ, hearts that treasure Christ, and lives that increasingly say, for me to live is Christ. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word, conform us to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name for your glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, friends, today is kind of like I was telling Andrew on the way up here. I was kind of feeling a little down, a little depressed. But in reality, today's bittersweet for me because we come to the end of our journey in this awesome letter to the Philippians. And as your pastor, this book will always be precious to me because this is the first book of Scripture that we have gone through, walked together verse by verse, week after week, month after month, together. And along the way, the Lord has been faithful. He has met all of us in his word. And as Paul has taught us, he's taught us about joy, suffering, humility, unity, anxiety, prayer, contentment and generosity, grace and glory. That's what we learned throughout these several months together. 10 months, by the way, that we've been going through these 104 verses in 4 chapters. But this morning, I don't want us to look back and say, what did we learn? That was not my goal. I want us to know, whom have we seen? Because if we finish this wonderful book and remember only lessons of joy and humility and contentment, and then somehow miss Jesus Christ, then we've missed the whole point of the letter. Because Philippians is saturated with Paul pointing us to Christ. Here in chapter 1, Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then later on in chapter 3, he will say, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And what we see from beginning to end, Paul's life is Christ. His righteousness is found in Christ. Strength comes through Christ. Our hope is only fixed on Christ. But perhaps the one sentence that unlocks this whole book is in chapter 1, verse 21. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians. Now, this morning, we're going to do like a review. So we don't have one certain text. I'm going to go through the whole book, but just little bits of it. So you can just stay seated. But here, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ. And church, that is my prayer as we finish this letter together, that we would treasure Christ more than anything this world has to offer us. Because the greatest treasure that a Christian can have is not joy, peace, contentment, or even heaven. The greatest treasure for a believer is Christ himself. That is the greatest treasure. So this morning, again, like I said, we're going to look back across Philippians one final time and look and see what the Lord has shown us of his Son. And you have an outline already, but basically I'm going to give you four portraits of Christ. Four portraits that Paul paints of Christ. Number one, Christ is our life. Number two, Christ as our Savior in righteousness. And third, Christ is our strength and sufficiency. And finally, Christ is our coming hope. So let's begin with Paul's testimony. Christ is our life. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. So would you please look at verse 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And friends, over the last 10 months, you know where Paul is. He's in prison. His future is uncertain. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or he's going to be executed. And his greatest concern isn't, what's going to happen to me? That doesn't even cross his mind. His greatest concern is, whatever happens to me, I want Christ to be seen as great. He wants Christ to be seen as awesome. Why? Because something had happened in Paul's heart. His life belonged to Jesus Christ. And that's why he can say, "For me to live is Christ." And friends, Christ isn't just one priority among many in Paul's life. Paul sees everything in his life. He sees his ministry, his relationships, he sees his suffering, his future. Everything belongs to Christ. And that is a lesson for us. Everything in our life belongs to Christ. Our suffering, our successes, our ministry, our relationships, our future. And friends, Paul is teaching us that Christ isn't only at the top of the list. Christ defines the list. Whatever that list is in your life, Christ needs to define it. Paul will say later in Philippians 3:12 that I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Friends, that is it. Jesus Christ has made Paul his own. Jesus Christ has made us his own. And that is Paul's identity, and that is our identity. Christ has made us our own, his own. Paul belongs to Christ. We belong to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, our life belongs to Christ. And that's why in verse 21, Paul will say, "And to die is gain." And we could say, well, how can death possibly be gain? Well, Paul will tell us two verses later. He will say, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Right in verse 23, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." See, death is gain because death means we are brought to Christ. And don't misunderstand Paul's words, and I hope we didn't, and I talked about this. Paul isn't fascinated with death. He's not like, "Oh, I wish I would just die." That's not what he's saying. Paul is so captivated by his Lord and Savior that he does not fear death because he knows death will bring him to the Lord. And Paul knows that death can take him from this world, but death cannot take Christ from Paul. Death does not take Christ from us. And Paul is saying, if I live, Christ. If I die, I'm with Christ. And that is how precious Christ has become to Paul. And that has been my hope and desire, that we would love Christ more than anything in this world. That even death, we say, bring it on. So friends, it brings us to a question. And every person in this room has to answer this question. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. How would you fill in that last word? How would you fill in the blank? For me to live is what? And you don't have to answer, but everyone puts something in that blank. It could be success. Maybe our comfort. To me, to live is my comfort. To me, to live is my security, my future, my retirement funds. For me, to live is my family. For me, to live are my hobbies, my job. For me, to live is approval, to be popular. For me, to live is even ministry for some. But friends, here's the reality to that question. And we have to answer it. Because whatever fills that blank determines what you are afraid to lose. Whatever fills that blank will determine what you are afraid of the most to lose. If to live is success, failure will be devastating. If you live for the things that you own, your possessions, losing them will be overwhelming. If living is for approval, our popularity, rejection becomes devastating. So Paul is teaching us, but if we live for Christ, even death becomes gain. Death becomes gain. Because the one treasure death cannot take from us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to me, that is so, so glorious. And friends, and that's where Paul started his letter of Philippians. Before he talks to us about humility, joy, anxiety, or contentment, he establishes us in chapter 1, the center. And what is the center? It is Christ. Christ needs to be everything to us. For me to live is Christ. Everything, my friends, flows from Him. Christ is not only part of our lives. Friends, Christ is our life. He is our everything. Everything good about you is because He made you that way. And your salvation is because of Him. Christ is our life. When I was writing my message this week, and I was just thinking about a time that I was in Burma. I was in Myanmar. We went there after the typhoon hit. They were struggling. There was persecution. And we went and we met several Christians who were working at an underground seminary. And we met this older gentleman. He was just so kind of like, he was a spectacular person. He just looked kind of like somebody. Very articulate. We would talk and converse. And he kind of knew Jesus. And I was encouraged that, wow, this guy must be really influential. And then he invited us over to his house. And I'm never going to forget it. As we were walking up into his house, I see all these kind of like things in his garden. Like, look like shrines. It looks like idols. But I thought maybe they were out there to show that these have no power. But then we went into his home. And on his wall was a shelf. And it had a statue of Buddha statues of Hindu gods, a statue of Mary, and then a cross with Christ on it, and then a cross with no Christ on it. It was so sad. So I asked him, hey, what is that? He goes, those are my gods. I said, your gods? There's only one God, Jesus Christ. He goes, yeah, but I'm just kind of covering my bases. Oh man, it was devastating to see that this man was lost in his sins. And it raises the question, an even greater question for all of us. How can sinners like us belong to this Christ? Think about it. How can guilty people stand before a holy God and say, I belong to you and Christ is mine? Well, Paul's going to show us that in my next portrait. Let's move on. Portrait number two. Christ is our Savior and righteousness. And we're going to be in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, and also Philippians 3. So just kind of keep your book open to Philippians. We're going to go back and forth. So if Christ is our life, then we have to ask, again, the question is, how do sinners like us ever come to belong to Christ? Well, Paul gives us the answer in chapter 2, starting in verse 5. He says this, please follow along. Philippians 2, verse 5. Christ, have this mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Friends, what Paul is showing us is that, don't miss that our salvation began with Christ coming down. Our salvation began when Christ came down. The eternal Son of God did not cease to be God. He did not come and became 100% or half 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% God and 100% man. And he took upon himself by emptying himself. It's like he became man. It's by putting on flesh. He took upon himself true humanity. And what we see is the creator of all things, entered into his creation as a physical person. And then Paul, in this text, he goes even lower. He says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And we see that the Son of God went to the cross. The sinless one died for sinners. The righteous one, the one righteous, stood in place of the unrighteous. Jesus didn't come to give us an example of humility. He came to save us. Christ humbled himself. Christ obeyed. Christ died. And he did what you and I could never do for ourselves. Friends, he did what you and I can never do for ourselves. Friends, and that is grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin, or actually it says for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'll repeat it again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sakes, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, theologians call this the great exchange. He gave us a righteousness, not our own. Now, if we go to chapter 3, Paul shows us why we desperately need him. Paul talks about his impressive religious resume. Paul talks about how he had the heritage. He had zeal. He was obedient. But when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, everything that Paul had trusted in, his heritage, his zeal, his obedience, looked completely different. Now look at chapter 3, verse 7. What does Paul say? But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Friends, there it is. Not having, Paul says, a righteousness of our own. And the truth is, as we stand before the Lord, we cannot stand before a holy God and say, look at me though. I mean, look what the family I come from. Or look what a good guy I am. I'm such a great husband. I'm such a great father. I'm such a great provider. Look how I conduct my business. I am like so honest and fair. I go to church every Sunday. What about my thoughts? I have good intentions. Friends, that will not stand, because we need a righteousness that is not our own. And that great exchange is called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness basically means simply God declares a person righteous legally because of the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf. And that's what the gospel provides. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. It is faith. Believe that. And friends, don't miss this. This is what Catholics believe. The gospel isn't God helping us to improve our righteousness until we finally are good enough. Did you get that? That's called infused righteousness. The Catholic Church believes that God does an amazing thing in your life, that he makes you good and better, and then one day you're righteous. Friends, if that was the case, none of us would stand. That also means that you have complete control of your salvation. That means you can gain it and lose it. And clearly that is not what Scripture teaches. The gospel gives us a righteousness that none of us could ever produce. And friends, our confidence is not in, look at what I've done. Look at me. I'm so good. That is not the gospel. Our confidence is like, look what Christ has done. And we need to be found in him. We are justified before God, not because of our performance. Friends, stop trying harder. Stop trying to be better. You can't. For your salvation. We are justified before God because of Christ. Christ alone, his work alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. And as Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is but filthy rags. So friends, let's move on. And I love this in Philippians 3, if you still have your Bibles open. I love what Paul says, because Paul doesn't stop with just receiving something from Christ. Look what he says next in verse 10. 3:10. He says, that I may know him. Friends, Paul doesn't just want forgiveness. Paul doesn't just want righteousness. Paul doesn't only want heaven. Paul wants Christ. That's the treasure. That's what he discovered. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Church, we talk about this in our Tuesday men's Bible study. Men, if you don't come to the Tuesday night Bible study, man, it's growing. It's just a great time of provoking one another to love and good works. And we're just going verse by verse through the book of Timothy. And oh, it is so rich. But here's the question. Here's what we've talked about. Christianity isn't ultimately about receiving the gifts from Jesus and remaining indifferent to Jesus. Friends, Christ is the treasure. We can receive the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, of righteousness, and even heaven. But that's just the benefits, the gifts. Christ himself is the treasure. So now we can look at forgiveness as something like, forgiveness is precious because it reconciles us to Christ. Now, righteousness is precious because we are found in Christ. So now, heaven is precious because Christ is there. Paul wants Christ. And friends, the question is, do we want Christ? Where is your confidence before God? And that was the question we asked that man in Burma. Where is your confidence before God? And he had no answer. And friends, it is not something you have done or haven't done. It's not something that your parents have done for you. Or maybe some people think, well, you know what? I'm not that bad. You know, I've never killed someone. I've never really cheated someone to the point where I've actually broken into their home. Or maybe I was this way. I remember when people would ask me, what do you think about Jesus? Today's day of salvation. Oh, you know, I'm not ready. Well, maybe in the future when I get my life together. Man, that is totally Catholic doctrine. Get your life together. So in the meantime, give more money. Do more praying for this, praying for that. Friends, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So do not wait for another day to come. Today is the day of salvation. So we can say with Paul, our confidence comes from being found in him alone, not having a righteousness of our own. So our hope is in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. Our treasure is Christ. That I, and Paul goes on to say, that I may know him. And friends, again, Christ who saves us is not a savior that we leave behind once we're converted. We don't just get saved and say, well, now I can live my life and do whatever I want. No, because the Christ who saves us is the Christ who will sustain us. And he sustains us every day, every hour, every minute, every second that ticks off the clock. It is because of Christ sustaining us. And that brings us to our third portrait. Christ is our strength and our sufficiency. And now we're going to go to chapter 4. And we're going to see in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, 10 through 13, and 19. Because the Christ who saves us is also the Christ who sustains us. And look what Paul says in verse 11 of Philippians 4, 11. Not that I'm speaking or being in need, for I have learned that whatever situation I'm in, to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Friends, Paul is saying that he knew plenty, he knew hunger, he knew abundance, he knew needs. He knew freedom and he understood imprisonment. But he learned something through all of those situations, that his contentment was not found in his circumstances. It was found in Christ. And friends, when our bellies are full, when our bank accounts are full, that should not determine your joy in Christ. It should be found in Christ alone. And that's why Paul says, in and every circumstances, in verse 12, I have learned. Contentment is something we learn. The secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then we come to this wonderful, wonderful verse. It could be a life verse for many. But the problem is, it's probably the most, I don't want to say, but text that is taken out of context completely. Where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Friends, Paul isn't saying that Jesus will give me strength to accomplish anything I want. And for those of you who were here that Sunday, we went over this text and we see all these sporting athletes who put Philippians 4:13 on their shoes. They put them on their shirt. I can do all things of Christ who strengthened me. That's therefore we win our football games. I shoot three-pointers and I win all these championships. That verse is not for those people. It's not for them. You know what it is? It is for them when they blow out their knee. When they get concussed that they can never play football again. And therefore they never do the things that they live for. And Paul says, now, because of Christ, you can do all things. Even sitting in your house in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. See, Christ will give us strength to endure whatever he calls us to walk through. And now, I'm not saying we want to like get hurt. We want to be, you know, just unable to do things. That's not the case. But when it does and if it happens, Christ is so good. He sustains us that he will give you the grace, the energy. He will supply all your needs to get through it and strengthen you. And Paul's confidence wasn't and isn't, I am strong enough. He's not saying, I'm strong enough to do this. No, his confidence is Christ is strong enough. And here's the question. Sometimes we have to answer. And maybe it's like something happens in our lives, we're hurt, or you know, we're facing, oh my gosh, this massive trial. And we say, do I have the strength to do this? Do I have the strength to endure this? And friend, you know what the answer is? No. You do not have the strength to endure it. Absolutely not. The better question to ask is Christ sufficient for this? And the answer is yes and amen. He is. And my hope is that we saw a thread through chapter 4. And that's really what we've seen throughout this final chapter. There's this thread here. Paul will talk about being anxious. So when we are anxious, he says, the Lord is at hand. Christ is near. When our hearts are troubled, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Our peace is in Christ. Our hearts are guarded by Christ. When our circumstances are difficult, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Christ is our strength. He strengthens us. And when we have great needs, Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus. Because God supplies our needs in Christ. And friends, there's this thread. Anxiety, Christ. Peace, Christ. Contentment, Christ. Strength, Christ. Provision, Christ. And Paul keeps showing us, and he keeps turning us back to the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, Christ has never promised us that we will always have everything we want. He promises that he will meet our every need. And that's huge. But ultimately, he promises something infinitely better than anything. He gives us himself. So the question is Christ enough for us? When my life doesn't go according to plan, when God says no, when my future is uncertain, when I feel weak, can we all say Christ is enough? But don't miss this, friends. Paul's not saying because our circumstances are easy. Man, life is hard. And not because I can understand everything about what God is doing, because we don't. But because the one who saved us is the one who will sustain us. So we rest in Christ. The Christ who made us his own will strengthen us all the way home. Amen. And friends, this takes us to our final portrait that we see here in the book of Philippians. Because the Christ who sustains us here, and friends, this is the most glorious part, I believe, of the letter, is the Christ we are waiting to see. And if you remember in Philippians 3:20-21, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our fourth portrait, Christ is our coming hope. Philippians 3:20-21. Friends, as Christians, we don't only look back and see God's great faithfulness. Paul in chapter 3 tells us that we as Christians and believers, we are to look forward. Paul says in verse 12, the one thing I do, I forget whatever lies behind, but I strain forward towards the goal, what lies ahead. And in verse 3:20, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I think you remember Philippi is in Macedonia. It is not in Rome, but it is a Roman colony. And many Roman soldiers were retiring there because it was a beautiful area. But because it was a Roman colony, all the laws and all the rules that applied to the Roman citizens who lived in Rome applied to Roman citizens. And Paul knew that these believers in Philippi understood citizenship. They understood it. Here they are living far from Rome, but they have all their laws and rights. So Paul stirs them up and he reminds them, your ultimate citizenship isn't here on this earth. We belong to another kingdom. We serve another king, and we are waiting for him. Notice what Paul says. What does he say? From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is so crazy. Christian, our hope, we aren't waiting for something to happen. We're not waiting for something to happen. We are waiting for someone to come. That is our hope. Not something's going to happen, but for the someone who's coming. We are waiting for Jesus Christ, the Christ who humbled himself, the Christ who went to the cross for our sins, the Christ who saved us in our darkest times, brought us from death to life, the Christ who will sustain us all the way to glory, is the same Christ that Paul is saying is coming again. And then, look what he says. He doesn't finish there. Look in verse 21. What will he do when he comes? Paul continues. He says, who, Christ, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Friends, I don't know. I woke up this morning. I was making coffee to stimulate my body and my mind. I was doing squats in the kitchen, trying to just get my body loosened. I cannot wait to have my transformed body. I cannot wait. Because these bodies of ours, and we can all attest to it, except for maybe these young people here, our bodies become tired. They become weak. They suffer. We age. It's like our cars. Our cars, you know, we drive it for many years. All of a sudden, the belts start to go and things start to leak. Just like us. We got to be careful as we get older. We got to be careful what we eat. The other day, I opened up our pantry and I was hungry. It was like 9:30 at night. And I see these Pop-Tarts there. And I thought, ah, Pop-Tarts. I remember I used to be able to eat the whole case. I'm like, I can't eat it. Blood sugar is going to pop up. I won't sleep and I'll be miserable tomorrow. I'll be all swollen, unable to walk. Friends, Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And unless Christ returns first, our bodies will eventually die. You know what's really funny? I got to make this comment, and I'm sorry I'm picking on Mike Gabani. But you know what? Here's a good thing. We are at the age where many of us men keep going to the bathroom, right? Can't you wait until we can just be like, man, I can hold it for the next 5-6 hours. It's so funny. It's like I see the men. Choo, 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 choo. I tried the coffee. Oh, man. I'm sorry. That's probably inappropriate, but I just had to say it. Keep seeing my brothers. At least they're coming back, so I'm encouraged. But friends, Christ is coming, and when he comes, what sin has corrupted, Christ will restore. What death has touched, Christ will rise. What is weak, Christ will transform. And Paul says that he is gonna do it. He's gonna do it. And we say, well, how is he going to do it? Well, he gives us the answer right there in verse 3:21. He says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Friends, he is Lord of all. And that's the Christ who we are waiting for. And he has the power to bring every promise in the Bible to fulfillment. He even told us himself in Matthew 28, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Friends, he's going to change our lowly bodies. But you know what? Don't miss the most precious part. The precious part of our hope is that we will see him. Paul doesn't simply say we're waiting for heaven. He says we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. And yes, sin will be gone. Our suffering will end. Death will be defeated. Our bodies will be raised. Every tear will be wiped away. But even those promises are not the most greatest glory of heaven. The greatest glory of heaven is this. Think about it. Just think about this. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 1:8? The Apostle Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. That's amazing. Every one of us has seen our spouses, our children. And I think because we've seen them, it's just, my gosh, we love them. But Peter says, we have not seen him, but yet we love him. We love a Savior we have never seen. We pray to him, but we've never seen his face. We sing to him, but we've never stood before him. We read his word. And we hear his voice through the scriptures, but we have never physically been in his presence. We are people who trust him in our sufferings. We cling to him in our weaknesses. We worship him by faith. But one day, our faith will become sight. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Friends, we shall see him as he is. Friends, take heart. What a great salvation and a Savior we have. Think about this. The Christ who humbled himself, the Christ who created all things and upholds the universe by the word of his power, he took the form of a servant. We will see him. The Christ who became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, we will see him. The Christ who bore our sin and has given us his righteousness, we will see him. And the Christ who strengthens us, who sustains us, who has carried us and has kept us, we shall see him. Friends, turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the whole Bible, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. We hear John is going to give us one of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture. Revelation, last chapter of the Bible, verse 4. It says, they, which is us, will see his face. We're going to see the face of our Savior. The face of the one who loved us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The face of the one who has saved us. The face of the one who has made us his own. And in that moment, there will be no more distance. No more walking by faith and not by sight. There will be no more longing in our heart. Like, I can't wait to see him. There will be no more waiting. We will be with Christ. And we will see him. And friends, think about it. We are going to actually look and see his eyes. We're going to look into His face. And that's why I believe Paul wrote earlier in chapter 1 that my desire is to depart this world and be with Christ, for that is far better. And why is it far better? Because that's our hope. Not only is heaven coming, Christ is coming. And until that day, we live faithfully where Christ has placed us. Friends, the book of Philippians has been telling us that we belong to another kingdom. We serve another king. And while we wait, we don't wait fearfully. We don't wait like people without hope. We wait expectantly. Because the Savior we love but have never seen is coming for us. One day we will see Him. Lord Jesus, come. But until that day, this is the admonition, the exhortation. Let's live like people who belong to another kingdom. If Christ is coming, then let's not live as though this world is all that there is. Let's stop building our own kingdoms and let's celebrate His kingdom. Let's not give our lives to the things that are passing away. Friends, even our homes are passing away. Things of this world are passing away. I'm not saying we can't enjoy them. I'm just thinking we need to take on Paul's mindset. To me, to live is Christ. Let's throw off our self-centeredness. Let's throw off our bitterness. Let's throw off the fear. Let's throw off the despair. Despair. And the love of this world. Man, I love this world so much, and I got to be slapped around sometimes. Because the love of this world easily pulls our eyes away from Christ and onto ourselves. And friends, I talked about that man in Myanmar, Burma, who had that God shelf with all these idols. We might not have a God shelf, but there is a shelf that has your picture on it, your family's picture on it. And friends, those are idols. Sometimes they are, according to Paul, what he's saying. Not to say you don't hate your family, but Jesus says, "Who loves father and mother more than I is not worthy to be a part of my kingdom." His point is, Christ is everything. Therefore, let us point our lives to Christ. Let's just throw off all these things because we belong to another kingdom. We serve another king. So let us walk in the newness of life. As Paul has told the Corinthians, we are a new creation. We should be completely different than the people of this world. So let us pursue holiness. Let us pursue and love one another. Let us proclaim the gospel daily. And let us spend our lives for the things that will matter when we stand before the Lord. Because friends, this world is passing away, but Christ and His kingdom will never pass away. Our Savior is coming. The Christ that we love but have never seen is coming for us. And one day we will see Him. So until that day, let us live like we belong to Him. So until that day when we see Him face to face, may our lives say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ above all. Christ is enough." And as he said in chapter 4, verse 20, "All to the glory to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Sola Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. Let us spend our lives. Let's pray. Father, oh, I thank you so much for this letter. But ultimately, Lord, because we see your Son on every page, Lord, thank you that Christ has made us our own, that our righteousness is found in him, that he strengthens and sustains us, and that one day we will see him face to face. But until that day, make us a people who treasure Christ above all. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, increasingly shape our thoughts, our desires, our words, and our lives, so that in everything, Christ would be exalted and you will receive glory. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior. Amen.